Morning, guys. We're going to get started. We're in Article 36 of the Confession. Article 36. I guess we should pray before we get started. Father, you are good to us again. Lord, you've granted us life and breath and given us every good thing. But most of all, you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ. Because of this grace, we stand here today and we worship today. We love you today because you first loved us. Receive the glory and honor you're due this day as every day. Amen. Article 36, civil government. It's kind of a weird place to put this here, right in between, right? But DeBray had something in mind when he wrote it, so it's something that we're going to teach one another and hold to. There's some of this that's been cut out. If you want to study the history of Article 36 of the Belgic, there's a lot there. As I was researching it, it was one of the most controversial articles in the Confession. Because of what had transpired, there were some things about the church at the time was driven by Roman Catholicism. So there were certain things where the government was trying to use the sword to convert people to Christ. And, of course, it's been taken out since, and this is the portion we hold to. So if you want to research that on your own, feel free to do so. But this portion is the portion that we hold to. Article 36, we believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. God wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. For that purpose, God has placed the sword in the hands of government to punish all or to punish evil people and protect the good. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways and that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. Okay. Historically, we have to consider the context of why this article was written. The Roman Catholics were under the impression that all authority, including kings and rulers, were under the headship of the Pope. Right? Another opposition. The Anabaptists held to the belief that they were not of this world and would not submit to governing authorities pertaining to the world. The Anabaptists. They refused to pay taxes and refrained from participating in public politics. During the time of DeBray writing this, the government rule was, as I said before, staunchly Catholic. DeBray and most of the reformers were considered rebellious and lumped together with the Anabaptists. This was DeBray's clarification that he was not. He was not part of what the Anabaptists believed. As one who was persecuted by the government, DeBray wrote this article out of obedience to the scripture, not as one who was seeking his own comfort. So let's get down to the points he's talking about. He brings into the depravity of human nature, right? So here we're talking about the depravity of human nature. The statement goes, we all believe that because of the depravity of human race, we get this understanding through God's word, right? Romans 3, 9, 18, right? Through 18. So now we're defining how depraved we are. We're setting up this argument why we need civil authorities, right? So the depravity of the human race. Romans 3, 9 through 18. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. there is no fear of God before their eyes. I say, now here's God's ordained order for nations, right? So he's setting up this argument here. Our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. This, we would consider this a form of common grace, right? In a sense where God is setting us up. There's not anarchy in the streets, right? So let me be clear on this. God's order is good. We as sinful humans are not. It's his order. He's setting up his order. Everything that God gives us is good, but we are the worst at perverting all good things that he has given to us. We do not glorify him in these things, but want to bring glory to ourselves, which should be his. In short, God does this for our protection from ourselves. So he's setting up these governments for protection from ourselves, right? It's a form of grace that he has given us, these governments, to watch over us, to use the sword or penalties we'll get into in a little bit. The good order that is spoken of is a reflection of his goodness to us, not our goodness in performing the tasks. Albeit sinful as we are, we know that we need this order for our protection and preservation. So here's God's means of restraint and discipline, right? He sets up government, right? Guys, are we tracking? Everybody tracking so far? Okay, so we have God's means of restraint and discipline. For that purpose, back to the catechism, he has placed the sword in the hands of government to punish evil people and protect the good. Okay, and speaking of the sword, we're speaking of the forms of punishment that would restrain people from committing crimes. Not because they want to be good, but for fear of the consequences of their disobedience to the government. Of course, we all know that the punishment usually fits the severity of the crime. Again, we're not talking about the one sin that separates us from God, right? We're not talking about salvation here in this sense. We're talking about the preservation and protection of society. When we speak of the good, we're not saying that we're honored, that they are honoring and glorifying God, but obeying civil authorities to maintain a form of order, or fearing, again, the repercussions of the breaking of civil laws. So that's most people will do that, right? They would do things like, for instance, here's a quick example. Speed limit 65. What do people do? 68. They want to go as close to it as they can to try to maintain as close to the law as they can without suffering the repercussions, because they know normally that policemen normally won't pull them over doing 68 to 65. And that's just the way we kind of tweak things and manipulate the law to stay in obedience for fear of the consequences of the law. Now, here's the next point is this. Figure about who this is, who this whole thing is pertaining to. So this is everyone. This encapsulates the civil government. It contains people under government. You know, the magistrates, of course, we don't have a magistrate here. We're in a constitutional republic. These laws are applicable to everyone. Here's the confession again. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to government and pay taxes, and hold its representatives in honor and respect, and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word. Okay, obey them in all things, again, that are not in conflict with God's word. Let me reiterate what the Anabaptists did. You know, during this time in history, the Anabaptists, what they do, they refused to pay taxes and submit to civil government. As I mentioned earlier, Debray was arguing against this behavior. The text I'm going to use for this, Romans 13:1. I think we all knew we were probably going to go there, right? Romans 13:1 through 7. If you guys want to turn there real fast. Romans 13:1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. You have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So, obedience in all things as long as they don't, next point. Obedience in all things as long as they don't conflict with God's word, right? So, you know, you're to be obedient until there comes a point where you may have to be disobedient. Acts 5:27 through 29. You guys want to turn there? These are forms of disobedience, civil disobedience, because of God's word. That's where we're at now. Acts 5:27 through 29. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. Excuse me. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." So there comes a time when we may have to face civil authorities and deny or be disobedient to them because God's word supersedes it. In Exodus 1, the Hebrew midwives, couple more examples, disobeyed Pharaoh's order to kill all male Jewish babies at birth. You don't have to turn there. I'll be pretty brief. Exodus 1:17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. It's a form of disobedience. And there are several in Daniel. Daniel's disobedience to not pray to anyone except the king. Remember, Darius has set him up there. Darius's posse rolled up. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to trap Daniel and his gang somehow or other. So we're going to go to Darius and get him to decree some certain things, right? So Daniel 6:10. Here's Daniel's disobedience. After finding out what had happened. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So now he's disobeying the direct charge to pray only to King Darius, right? In this regard, he's going, "No, that's blasphemous. I'll suffer the consequences." Of course, there's consequences for civil disobedience. We know that. So, you know, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow down to the golden idol, which King Nebuchadnezzar commanded. We all remember the outcome of the story, right? They didn't burn in the fire. So, you know, their disobedience to man was overruled, again, by obedience to the one who is greater, God himself. Brings us to the next point. For us to petition on behalf of the government, to pray for them, right? To pray for our rulers. Praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways, and that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6. You guys can turn there if you want. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people, let's clarify, all types of people, not everyone. We're not talking about universal salvation. We're talking about all types of people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So look, we pray for friends, family, and loved ones that they would come to the knowledge of Jesus. Why would we not pray for those that God has placed in authority? If they were to lead in the ways of the Lord, wouldn't this allow for us as Christians to find more agreement and a greater peace between us and those in authority? Being sober-minded, we know that we are not a theocracy. We're not a government, in the sense under God, set up by Christians. We in the United States live in a constitutional republic. We believe in the freedom of religion to practice whatever you believe. As Christians, we are in disagreement with those who do not share our faith in Christ. But we also believe that we cannot bring anyone to Jesus with force, right? Faith is a gift given by God, period. It's a gift given by God. So our goal is not to be a good citizen of the U.S., but to live as Christ calls us. God calls us to live in accordance to his precepts taught to us in the Bible, not to draw attention to our lives, but to the perfect obedience of Jesus. So we're deflecting our good works to point to Christ in all of this. Even in our obedience to authority, we're pointing everyone in authority to Christ. Hopefully that will be our main goal. And when we civilly disobey, we're pointing to Christ. So currently we have the freedom to do whatever we want in this nation, right? Pretty much. Regarding worship, there may be a time when we will have to openly defy our governing authorities. Until that time, we should long to live with peace, in peace with others, always prepared to give a hope, a reason for the hope that we have. So, any questions? Pretty cut and dry work. We do it because it's God's ordained order. It's God's staying hand on total anarchy within the world. There's part of it that was written. I mean, there are some Puritans that would hold to that being under theocracy, that they bear the sword as the governing authority, but we're not in a theocracy now. So we don't believe that it's our job as the church to kill people with the sword if they disobey God. That's not our job. Our job is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were things set up, like even considering what the Catholic Church was doing with setting the Pope up above the government, and everything had to flow down from the Pope to the government. And you know, if you can read, some of the reformers are actually in favor of that, which kind of, I guess it was a different era, different time and age there. But we see it pretty clearly here in the USA, where we're not a theocracy. You know, we have a constitution that kind of sets the law of the land, which is ordained by God somehow or other. I mean, I don't have a perfect answer for that, but I would say that it's for our good and his glory that he doesn't let total anarchy run rampant in the streets. So, anything else? Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the order that you've given us, Lord, to preserve and protect us, to show that you are so good to us even when we defy you and we take the air that you give and we breathe it into our lungs and you sustain us with this breath. You keep our hearts beating, yet we defy you. But still you love us. You love your church. You've given your son for your church. It's in his name we pray. Amen.